It's often noted that the last things that a man might say are sometimes his most significant. The last words of anything are usually the most important. For example, the last words in a book, the last chapter of the book is usually the clincher chapter. That's why some of you never read the rest of it. You just skip to the chase and go to the end trying to figure out what's going on. The last words of a song are usually the most memorable. The last words of a poem are usually the words that stick with you the most. And many times the last words in a letter are the words that mean the most to you. They are the most important words. In fact, there are times when the P.S. at the end of the letter is more important than anything else that was said. Some time ago, I came across a letter from a young lady in college as she was writing back to her parents. This is how the letter went. Dear Mom and Dad, please forgive me for not writing sooner, but all my paper burned up in the dormitory fire. Then she said, I'm okay. The bandages will come off my eyes in just a couple of days. The doctors say that the blindness is temporary, but don't worry about me because a very fine young man named Bill has offered to allow me to live in his apartment with him while I recuperate. And Mom, you'll be glad to know that Bill's a fine Christian, so you won't be surprised to know that we have gotten married. And Dad, by the way, you know how you always wanted that grandchild? Well, good news, one is soon on the way. And then she signed the letter, Your Loving Daughter, Sue. And at the end, though, she placed this P.S. She said, P.S., please disregard this exercise in English composition. There was no fire. I am not blind. There's no one named Bill. I'm not married, and I'm certainly not pregnant. However, I did fail chemistry and got a D in French. I thought you might want to know how much worse things could have been. Now I ask you a question. Had you been that mom and dad, which words would have meant the most to you, the first or the last? If it had been me, I would have cut the P.S. out, framed it, and hung it on a wall. Last words are often the most significant. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at some last words. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to talk about some good advice for some bad times, some final words for the final days. If you've been with us, you know that we have, ever since January, been involved in a study of 1 Peter. And now we come to bring that study to a close. I almost hate to bring it to a close. It's such a great book. But time has come to lay the study to a rest. We're in chapter 5, so some of you haven't turned yet. Go ahead and turn. Now, if you remember what 1 Peter is about, you will recall that it's a letter written by Peter to Christians going through the fire. Peter is concerned that Christians who are going through tough times might turn on their faith. In fact, Peter writes to give them hope, and he says, don't lose your faith and don't let your hope die in tough times. As a matter of fact, let me just, in one sentence, give you the whole book of 1 Peter. The whole book of 1 Peter has as its theme this statement, tough times are coming, but when tough times come, hang tough, because God does good stuff through tough times. Isn't that a good statement? You like that? I like that because I made it up, so let me say it again. The whole theme of 1 Peter is this, tough times are coming, but when tough times come, hang tough, because you see, God does good stuff when tough times come. And I've discovered that to be true. You know, some of us have made a mistake. We've come falsely to believe that somehow bad things mean bad lives. Somehow we have the idea that when we go through a bad time, that's bad for us. Not necessarily so. Truth is, sometimes bad times and bad things work to good. They often are used by God to strengthen and bless you. David in Psalm 119 talks about a bad time in his life. He says, I've been afflicted. But then he said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted before, for I have learned the statutes of my God. Let me give you a paraphrase. David was saying, tough times came, but I hung tough. I hung tough. And when I hung tough, God did some good stuff in the tough times. That's what he was talking about. Some of you have experienced that as well. I look around at this congregation and in a congregation this size and two full sanctuaries on a Sunday morning, you got to know you have varying stages of spiritual development. Some of you are very strong in the faith and some of you are not. Some of you are quite weak in your commitment to the Lord. What I've generally discovered is this. Those of you who are weak in your commitment, not strong in your faith, are normally people who really haven't been through a great deal. Your life hasn't been that tough. Now, you think it's tough. You talk about how you only have two cars and three television sets and your kids are so poor they have to play with last year's computer games. Well, you think it's tough, but it isn't tough. And because your life isn't tough, your faith hasn't become strong. But on the other hand, as I look around at these congregations this morning, the 8:30 crowd and this crowd, I see people who've been through the fire. Some of you guys have been through some things that are absolutely incredible. And if I were at liberty to share some of the pain that some of you have had, it would be utterly amazing to the congregation to hear your stories. This past service at 8:30, we had a young couple dedicate a child. That young couple's child was born with brain damage. For 45 minutes after the birth of that child, there was insufficient oxygen flow to the brain. That young child doesn't have a good prognosis, and no one knows how long that precious baby's going to live. But at 8:30, I stood here with that child's parents, and we prayed over that little baby. If you knew what these parents had been through, ladies and gentlemen, it's absolutely amazing. But you know what I've discovered about that young couple and what I'm discovering about a lot of you? I'm discovering that when tough times come, God does good stuff in those tough times. God instills character and strength inside. Now, you see, this is the theme that Peter is getting at. Peter says you need to hang tough in these tough times. God does good things through them. Now we come to the end. We've come to the final chapter, 1 Peter. And Peter ends this chapter by giving you some final words of advice in tough times. He says, guys, when the hard times come, there are some things you need to do. In fact, as you read through this passage of Scripture, Peter's going to give you three solid words of advice. Here's what he says. He says, number one, in tough times, don't let your pride get in the way. Number two, in tough times, don't let your cares pull you down. And number three, in tough times, don't let your enemy trip you up. And I want to take a few moments, and we're going to look at those things today. Now, before I go any further, I want to back up and say one more thing. Some of you might question, Pastor, is this book really apropos for our time? Every once in a while, someone comes along and they say, well, you know, Peter's a great book, but, you know, I'm not sure it really applies to us. We've got good times. The good times are rolling at First Baptist. Why, our sanctuaries are full. We're about to expand our building. God's been pouring out His blessing. Life is good. Great. Glad that you think it is. But I want you to know that this is a good book, and you better understand how applicable it is. Tough times, ladies and gentlemen, may well be around the corner. Sometimes people want to know how I see the future. They say, Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in the years ahead? Well, let me just tell you what I believe may happen. I'm somewhat like the 120-year-old woman I read about some time ago who was asked how she sees the future. And she said, very brief. Well, in some ways, that's how I see it too. I wonder if we're not quickly coming to a time when God is about to do something remarkable and something dynamic in the years ahead. I don't know how you feel about it, and at the risk of sounding like some sort of archaic fundamentalist, and at the risk of sounding as if I'm really a fanatic and a fool on the subject, I want to tell you what I do believe. I do believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're on the edge of some dynamic, dramatic events that are going to take place. I believe we may well be living near the time when Christ comes again. Now, it's nothing new. You've heard me say that before, but I really do believe that. We are now coming to the end of a decade. No, we're coming to the end of a century. No, we're not even doing that. We're coming to the end of a millennium. And by the way, I plan to be the pastor that carries you into the 21st century and into the third millennium. But let me ask you this question. Could it be possible? Well, thank you so very much. I appreciate that. That beats the booze from the first crowd, doesn't it? But let me ask you this question, though. Is it possible that this third millennium may well be the millennium that the Bible speaks about when Jesus Christ comes and He rules and He reigns? I'm not sure how that's going to work out, but I do know this. We're closer to the time than ever before. And I really believe with all of my heart we're living in dynamic times. But you better understand that dynamic times are going to be difficult times. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, the times ahead are going to be times we're challenged in ways that we've never been challenged before. And we better be ready. And we better hang on and hang tough and hang tight to the book of 1 Peter, because it's going to mean more to us then than ever before. All right, now I've said my piece. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. What is Peter saying? Peter's giving you some final words for the final times, some good advice for bad days. Let's look at it. Three things that Peter talks about. Now, the first thing Peter does, and let's jump right in, we're going to do a Bible study, is first of all, Peter begins to deal with the problem of arrogance and pride. And he gives you the solid word of advice. He says, whatever you do, don't let your pride get in the way when tough times come. Take your Bible, let's read together. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Peter's writing. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now watch carefully the next two verses. Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility." Now watch. "For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time." Let me show you the key phrases. Look again in verse 5 and the last phrase. It says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud." Then the first phrase of verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." What's Peter saying? Well, for whatever reason, Peter is diving into the subject of arrogance and pride. And he says, guys, in the last days, in tough times, you don't want to be full of arrogance. Don't let your pride get in the way. Now, you need to be very careful about something. As you read through the first four verses, you may be tempted to think that Peter is repeating himself. Are you listening? As you read through the first four verses, Peter seems to be talking again about the subject of submission. Remember in chapter 3 where Peter says you got to have submission in the home and submission to the government, and you got to have submission submission on the job? If you're not careful, you'll get the idea that Peter has run out of things to say, so he's just saying it all over again. But watch what happens. Peter repeats the business about submission and all these things, but then he gets to verse 5. And Peter says, you know what we really need to do? What we really need to do is just simply submit to one another. And then Peter says, no, let me carry it one step further. What we really need to do is humble ourselves. We need to deal with the pride factor, the arrogance in our life. Now I want to ask you a question. Why do you suppose Peter is dealing with the subject of pride and arrogance? Why is it that as he comes to the end of this letter, and this, by the way, is not the last writing of Peter. We'll study 2 Peter sometime in the future. But why is it when he comes to the end of this letter that Peter sees it necessary to talk about pride? Let me give you two reasons. Reason number one is because Peter understands that in tough times, pride will keep you from learning the lessons God has for you. See, the truth of the matter is, when the hard times come in life, one of two things can become or come of it. You can either become better by it or bittered by it, one or the other. It all depends on how you receive it. And the problem with a lot of folks going through tough times is they're so arrogant and proud, and they're saying, God, I don't like what you're doing to me, and I'm not going to learn what you're trying to teach me. Peter says, don't be that way. But guys, I want to give you another idea here. And I want you to listen carefully, because I really think this is what Peter has in mind. I believe the reason Peter deals with the subject of pride is because Peter has in mind a problem at the end of the age. Remember, Peter talks about the coming of Christ in this book and in 2 Peter. Peter believed what I believe, that Jesus is going to come again. Now listen carefully. Peter believed that in the last days, one of the great problems and one of the great characteristics of the world is going to be arrogance and pride. And Peter says, don't let that happen in the church. You guys be different from that. In fact, Peter said the same thing, in essence, that Paul said. Remember Paul, as he spoke to Timothy? He said, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he begins to describe what life will be like. And he said, men will be proud and boasters, arrogant, blasphemous. And he uses words to describe an arrogant attitude of the last days. And Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't let that happen to you. And Peter is saying to us, don't let it happen to the church. By the way, if arrogance and pride is a mark of the last times, it may well be the best indication we're in the middle of it. We live in a world that's marked with arrogance. We have arrogance in politics. We have arrogance in education. We have arrogance among the generations. Young people are arrogant toward their seniors. Peter, by the way, deals with that in verse 5. He says, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. But it's not just that young people are arrogant toward older people. Older people are arrogant toward younger people. Younger folks are arrogant, saying, nobody's going to tell us what to do. And older folks are arrogant, saying, hey, the only way is our way. There's arrogance in the home. Marriages are breaking up at an alarming rate. One of the problems is arrogance. Wives so full of pride, they won't recognize and reverence their husband's position. And husbands so full of themselves, they never stop to think about the needs of their wives. And their homes just break up. And God help us, we live in a day and age where arrogance marks the church, where we strut around proud of what we do. In fact, let me tell you what I think. I really think one of the great problems of the 20th century church heading to the 21st century, one of the great problems is arrogance. In fact, I think that's why a lot of pastors don't last very long. You know that the average pastor in some of our denominations only stays about 2 years. One major denomination has as its average every 18 months to move or change pastors. You ever notice that outside of churches they have granite markers with the name of the church on it, but the pastor's name is in plastic? What does that imply? I don't know what we have outside. I didn't look to see. I pray it's not a chalkboard and a piece of chalk. That's what I pray. Sometimes the reason for it not lasting is arrogance, and sometimes it's the arrogance on the part of the pastor. In fact, Peter deals with that. He says in verse 3, speaking to the shepherds of the flock, he says, don't be lords over those entrusted to you. Ever been around a pastor who tried to lord over you? Little lord, ha-ha. Let me tell you something. God didn't make me to lord over you. I'm not your dictator. And if I've ever tried to lord over you, I want him to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. I'm not to lord over you, but I got news for you. You're not to lord over me either. Sometimes the arrogance comes from the pulpit. Sometimes the arrogance comes from the pew. With people who say, hey, we don't need to listen to anybody's leadership. We've got it all together. Several years ago, I was speaking to a friend of mine named Larry. We were talking about his church. I know the church quite well. In a two-decade period, they've not had one pastor stay longer than 2 years. In the last 6 years, they've had four different pastors. I was talking to Larry about his church. He said, oh, yeah, we've just had a string of bad pastors. He said, the last one did this wrong, and the one before that did that wrong, and this guy had this problem, that guy had another problem. I said, Larry, did it ever occur to you that maybe, just maybe, the whole problem's not in the pulpit, that maybe part of it's in the pew? Larry looked at me like, never dawned on him. Arrogance. Now here's what Peter is saying. Peter says, guys, don't let it be that way. The world is marked by arrogance and pride. God's people ought to be different. Tough times, don't let your pride hurt you. In fact, I want you to notice quickly what he says here. We're doing a Bible study, so follow along. Notice what he says will happen. It says in verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what that means? The word resist is an interesting word. It means to stare down. The root of the word means to stand in opposition, but literally it was a word that meant to stare someone down. It was a word originally that was used to describe someone who stood up to do something and someone else glared at him and stared at him until they sat down. The word came to mean to oppose in such a way as to cause that person not to achieve. Do you understand what the Scripture just said? Scripture said if that's the kind of attitude that we have, God's going to oppose you. Some of you men, you need to pay close attention because you do tend to have a greater problem with this than your wives. I used to say that and I knew how true it was. Now I'm not so sure as true, but it's still true. See, the man or the woman who walks around saying, it's my life, I'll do it my way, you'll never get it done. You'll never achieve what you want to achieve. You know why? Because God will resist the proud. He will stare you down. But then he says he exalts the humble. That means he'll lift you up. Your life will work out in ways you never thought it could because God exalts you. Well, enough on that subject. Let's move on. The first thing Peter deals with is pride. He says, listen, in the last days, don't let pride get in the way. Then Peter gives you a second word of advice. Here we go. Take your Bible, look in verse 7. He begins by saying, don't let your pride get in the way. And then he says, don't let your cares weigh you down. Watch again. Verse 7. Back up to verse 6, get a running start on it. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. Now watch. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now Peter is saying, guys, if you're going to make it in tough times, you're going to have to learn to deal with the tough things that come your way. You're going to have to learn to give them to God. Do you understand what he means here? You still following? Do you understand what he means when he talks about casting your care? Let me give you the definition, the understanding of those two words, the word cares and the word casting. If you'll understand them and put them together, you'll know what he's talking about. Let's look at the word cares first. When the Bible talks about the cares of your life, that word means the stress, means the anxieties. In the first part, Peter is dealing with arrogant attitudes. Now he's talking about an anxious lifestyle. In fact, would you like to know a little interesting tidbit about this word? If you follow that word all the way back in its original meaning, the word originally was a word that was used to describe people on a torture rack being pulled apart. It was a word originally that was used to describe people who were being pulled in every direction, and it came to be used as the word for stress and strains of life. Can you relate to that? You ever feel like you're being pulled apart in 1,000 directions? Your wife pulls you over here. Your kids pull you over there. Your job pulls in that direction. Your church pulls in another direction. Your health pulls you down this way, and your finances pull you down that way. Your in-laws want this, your outlaws want that. Every time you turn around, there's a problem pulling at you from a different direction. That's what the word cares means. But then look at the word casting. It's a great word. Love this word. You know what that word means? The word casting, a good translation, is to dump off. It's not the word that means to share a burden. It means to unload the burden completely. Let me illustrate this. Let's just imagine. Think with me. Pay attention. Look up. Imagine that for some stupid reason, I decided to impress you with my physical prowess. And so I reach down here with one hand and hoist this little pulpit up on my shoulder. Carry it around. Show you what a stud puppy I really am. Now let's just say that I decide I'm going to carry this thing all during the service. And so I hoist this up on my shoulder, and on one hand I'm holding on to it, the other hand I'm carrying my Bible, and I'm preaching with a little finger pointed out the whole time, telling you what you need to hear. But after a while, that thing gets to be kind of heavy. And by the way, I want you to know, I think I could if I wanted to, so I'll throw that out. But let's just say after a while, the weight of this thing really gets to weighing me down, pulling me down, and I can't take it anymore. So I turn to my faithful staff person, my good friend, this gullible guy, Tom. I say, Tom, I'm in trouble. Get up here. I need you. And Tom, being as gullible as Tom is, you all know he is, Tom, as gullible as he is, he runs up here thinking that what I'm going to do is give him one end of the pulpit to share the burden. As soon as he gets close, I dump the whole thing on him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the meaning of the word casting. It means as soon as you get close enough to the Lord, you dump the whole thing on him. Peter's describing a lifestyle where you turn it over to Him. It's amazing to me how you and I tend to turn big things over to God, but we figure we got to hang on to the little stuff ourselves. For example, we turn over our salvation to Him, but every problem of life we got to hold on to. You have to remember the story. It's an old story. You've heard it 1,000 times. The story's told about a man walking down the road carrying a heavy grain sack on his back, and another man, a farmer, comes by in a wagon. He says, "Fella, it's too hot to be carrying that grain sack. Get in the back of the wagon. I'll give you a ride." The man thanks him, gets up in the back of the wagon, sits down. The farmer takes off. A few minutes later, the farmer turns around and sees the man sitting in the back of the wagon, but he still has that huge sack of grain on his shoulder. And so the farmer says, "Fella, you don't have to do that. Just lay the sack down." He said, "Oh, no, I can't do that. It's enough to ask you to give me a ride. I couldn't ask you to carry this too." You say, that is the dumbest story I have ever heard. It might be, but I want you to understand it is a perfect analogy and picture of the way most of us are in our lives. We come before God with the biggest burden of all, our eternity, and say, "God, only you can handle it, and I give it to you." And then every problem that comes our way, we hold on to. Cast your cares upon the Lord. You say, "Well, I'd like to do that, but how in the world do you go about casting your cares upon the Lord?" Well, I want to share something with you that I heard a great old black preacher preaching years ago. And I loved it. I was listening to him on the radio. He was preaching, I don't know if it was this passage or Psalm 55 that has a similar passage, but he was preaching to his church, and this great old black preacher began to say this. He said, "You know, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I need to do is we need to learn the fine art of hot potato praying." I love to hear him preach. He said, "What we need to do is learn to be like little kids playing hot potato." He said, "You know how kids play hot potato?" He said, "Just as soon as the potato comes to them, they throw it off to the next guy." He said, "The problem with most of us is we don't know how to play the game." He said, "We think the object of hot potato is to see how many hot potatoes we can hold without getting burned." He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that ain't the way it's played. The object is to dump off the hot potatoes as fast as you can." He says, "Some of you seem to have the idea that you're supposed to collect enough hot potatoes to make yourself a souffle." Not so. He said, "You grab a potato with one hand and grab a potato with another hand. Stick one under the arm and one under the other arm and two between your knees and one under your chin." He said, "Chillin', don't you know them things are hot? Let them go. The moment they come, let them go." I like that. You like that? He said, well, that's terribly unsophisticated. Well, good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Your faith is supposed to be a faith just like that. Every time the hard times come, you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. I don't want to handle it, and I can't. But I want to give you one last word of advice that Peter gives as we close out this great little book. Peter says, don't let your pride get in the way, and don't let your cares pull you down. The last thing Peter says is, don't let your enemy trip you up. Look in verse 8. Peter says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, or your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. Now you understand the direction Peter's now going? Peter's no longer talking about your pride. He's not talking about your cares. He's talking about your enemy. Peter says you have an enemy. He calls him the devil. The Bible refers to him in other ways. Sometimes you call him Satan. Peter says you've got one. By the way, look up here. I want to point out something to you that you need to know. Peter had absolutely no qualm whatsoever in believing that he had a real enemy. And I want you to know that neither do I. You say, Pastor, aren't you supposed to be a little better educated? I know if I went to some little backwoods church, they'd be shouting and yelling about the devil. You surely don't believe that stuff, do you? Well, I might not shout it and yell it quite as loud or as good as they do, but I want you to know that I do believe. Just as I believe that there is a God who encompasses all that is good and perfect, there is a devil who encompasses all that is evil and bad. And just as I believe that there's a God who is for me, I believe there's an enemy who is against me. And if that makes me archaic and unsophisticated, then so be it. I will stand before you in that light. But you've got an enemy. And if you don't recognize that you have an enemy, you become most vulnerable to him. Now, I want you to know what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, make sure that enemy doesn't trip you up. And by the way, understand this. It's in tough times when you are most in danger of your enemy tripping you. Have you ever heard people say something like this? Things sure aren't going good down at the church. Boy, the devil's about to attack. Where's your faith, guys? That's true occasionally. I know there's a measure of truth to it. But you know what I've experienced? I've experienced that Satan attacks not most often when times are good, but when things start getting bad. Let me tell you about your enemy. He is a dirty fighter. Have you ever had a fight with a dirty fighter? When you were kids growing up, you remember the schoolyard fights that you used to have? My school, every recess, there was a schoolyard fight. Not that I was ever involved in any of them, but every recess, there was a schoolyard fight. And back then, there were rules to fighting. There are certain things you didn't do. There were places you didn't kick and places you didn't hit. And you didn't bite and you didn't scratch. You didn't claw at people's eyes. But every once in a while, the schoolyard bully would come along, and he always won because he fought dirty. He'd kick you when you're down. That's how your enemy is. He kicks you when you're down. And by the way, you need to know how he attacks. Some of you have got some weird ideas. Every time you get a flat tire, some of you think a demon has attacked. Some of you believe that whenever you catch a cold, Satan is on your trail. Let me give you a clue here to help you understand this. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritual attack occurs in the realm of spiritual life. And your enemy's great attack against you is the discouragement and the despair he brings upon you when life is tough. And the way you know you're under spiritual attack is that when things are tough, when you wish to draw away from God rather than draw close to God, you're under spiritual attack. Now, what does Peter say to do about it? He gives you two quick words. He says, number one, stand in your faith. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That simply means make your mind to stick to it. Cling to your faith. And number 2, rest in God's grace. Look in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I wish I had time to develop this, but I don't, because time is up. So let me just quickly tell you what this means. And I want you to listen. What Peter is saying is this: in tough times, hang tough. Cling to your faith and rest in His grace. And he says, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. You know what that means? A good paraphrase for that is that God will sustain you to the end. Don't give up. Hang tough. Cling to the faith. Rest in His grace. This past week has been an emotional roller coaster in our church. We had a wonderful, wonderful example of this truth. Yesterday, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I stood right here with so many of you as we laid to rest the body of Donna Lowry. Donna died at the age of 39 with two small children, a husband who loved her, and family who cared about her. Donna struggled for years with her problem. I've been here for about 3.5, almost 4 years, and ever since I've been here, she struggled with the tumors in her body. And anybody who was part of the struggle with her will tell you there were times when she was under spiritual attack. There were times when she wanted to despair, and there were times when her faith wanted to be weak. But Donna made up her mind some time ago that in light of all she was facing, she would cling to her faith and rest in God's grace till the end. And she did. Last time I saw Donna alive was Tuesday. I went into her bedroom. I was the only one in there. I took her by the hand and I said, "Honey, are you getting ready to go home?" She said, "Yes." And I asked her, I said, "Are you scared?" She paused for a moment, and then she said, "Yes, a little, but not much." She said, "I know where I'm going." And then Donna told me of what she thought was about to happen. She said, "Soon the angels will usher me to the door, and the Lord is going to carry me over the threshold." Donna determined to cling to her faith and to rest in God's grace. And God sustained her to the very end. And a split second after the end, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord met her at the gate. That's what Peter wants you to understand. Hang tough when tough times come. God does good stuff when things do get tough. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank You for the witness of Your Word and of lives well lived. We thank You that in an hour of grief and difficulty, You, through someone who was struggling to live, taught us a lesson about grace and faith. We've really enjoyed our study of 1 Peter. And there are a few books in the New Testament, I think, that speak as powerfully to our day as this one does. We thank You, Father, that when tough times come, we have the assurance that You can do good things through them. Your grace is so sufficient. Your love so real. Your sustaining power so available. Help us never to forget it. Help God's people to hang tough when tough times come. Now there are some who are here with us this morning, even as in the early hour, who have decisions they ought to make. Some who are trying to face the tough times without Christ. There are some men here whose pride has simply gotten in the way. There are some others who are here who have struggled with the decision, but they haven't quite followed through. Father, this is a wonderful time for Your Spirit to work in their lives, and we pray that He will. And we give You the credit for any and all that You touch, for only You have the power to change a heart. We stand amazed in Your presence, and we wonder what You're going to do next. Thank You for Jesus, who makes it all possible, who lives in our heart today. In whose name we pray. Amen and amen.